Today's Bible message will encourage us that a Christ-centered Christian trusts in the eternal God and not in temporal gold. So did you all get your lottery ticket yet? I mean, did you see the Mega Millions in Ohio? $227 million, and the jackpot is $147 million. I mean, think about it. Think about how having that kind of money could completely change your life. I mean, of course, yeah, think of all the work that you could do for God. I mean, you could build churches, you could feed children, you could house the homeless. Think of how many missionaries you could fund if you had that kind of cash. And our lives would be completely changed. All of our financial problems would be gone. Back in 1988, there was a man named William Post, and he went by the nickname of Bud. Bud won the Pennsylvania lottery for $16.2 million. When he was asked a few years later what he thought about the lottery and winning the lottery, he said this. He said, "I wish it never happened. It completely ruined my life." Here's a couple of examples of what he was talking about. He had a former girlfriend who successfully sued him for a portion of the winnings. Suddenly, she became very interested in him again. Also, his brother put out a hit on him, hired a hitman to take him out so that he could get some of the inheritance. 1 year after Bud won $16.2 million, he was $1 million in debt. And he had to file for bankruptcy. He lived out the remainder of his days up until 2006 on $450 per week from his Social Security check, and he lived on food stamps. Do you ever feel the tug of greed in your heart? I mean, in the quiet moments when you're just looking around and thinking about your life, and if you're honest, you'll say, it's there. You ever thought about the lottery and say, you know what, if I had that kind of money, all of my problems would be gone. Then I'd be satisfied. You ever looked at someone else's job and thought, man, if I just had that job, then my family would be happy. You ever drive up and down the street and look at someone's vehicle and say, man, I wish I had that car. In this world in which we live, how prosperous it is and how materialistic it is, how does a Christian keep the talons of greed from hooking our heart and causing us to bow to the idol of greed? How do we do that? Because it's all around us. We swim in it. Well, that's why we're going to turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because, and I love God's word, because it's so practical on these issues. It gives us clear instructions on how to have victory over these things. By the way, while you're turning there, I do not promote that you should play the lottery, okay? I got some dirty looks there. So just to clear it up, all right? Take the money that you would foolishly invest in the lottery and invest it in God's kingdom, and your return will be exponential. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and then verses 17 through 19. In honor of God's word, I'd love for all of us to stand, and we're going to read it together. We do have it at our church projected on the screen so that we can, as a congregation of God's people, read it in unison. And so let's lift our voices and do that. Here we go. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we pause for prayer and humble ourselves before your word. We feel this, Lord, in this world. We feel this. And so I pray that you would help us to successfully live for you and to consider you our treasure, even as we deal with the physical treasure of this world. So speak by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, so today as we consider the issue of battling greed in our lives, I want to speak to you today about different million-dollar priorities that we can have in our lives. Because when we have these million-dollar priorities down, it will make us truly rich. All right, so here's the first million-dollar priority, and it's that of contentment. Contentment. We can clearly see this in our Bibles in verses 6 through 8. In this particular situation, there's a contrast from the end of verse 5 into verse 6. There's an older minister named Paul. He's an apostle, sent of God. And he is writing to a younger leader named Timothy, who's the delegated leader in this church in Ephesus. And so he's instructing him how to deal with certain things. Now, in this particular church in first century Ephesus, some leaders have wiggled their way up into positions of influence. And when they received those positions of influence, their motives became clear. They wanted to teach false teaching, and they wanted to make a buck off of it. That's what verse 5 says. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And so the contrast when we get into verse 6, and you can see it there, is that financial gain is really no gain at all, but godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. So there's this play on words of physical gain, financial gain, versus spiritual gain and soul gain, we might say. And so that's the context of what's happening. These false teachers were going after the mirage of financial gain. I wrote this down, that we need to be content with necessities and thankful for luxuries. Content with necessities and thankful for luxuries. That's what we see in verses 6, 7, and 8. He gives us this picture, right? Verse 7, he says, we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You know, think about that. Think about Job. Job was a man with great wealth. I just started reading Job in my own personal Bible reading time. And Job, he's got all kinds of livestock. He's got thousands of heads of livestock. He's got 10 children. And by the way the children live, you can tell that Job is a man of great abundance. So he has a lot of money, we would say. But by God's sovereign hand, through the activity of Satan, all of that was taken away from him. All of his livestock, all of his servants, his children were even taken from him. And in that moment, Job says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can Job make such a statement? Everything is gone. How can he say that? Because Job shows us that his true treasure was not his camels and oxen and donkeys. It wasn't even his family. Job's true treasure was his relationship with God. It was Almighty God. We would say Christ was his treasure. That's why he can proclaim when everything physical is out of his life, he can say, blessed be the name of the Lord my God. You see that in verse 7. Naked I come into the world naked. We leave naked. Our soul escapes from our body. We leave everything behind. Now think about this. If you've ever thought about this at like Blanchard Valley Hospital, let's say you go up there to the maternity floor, and there's a story circulating the floor. The nurses are all talking about this. One nurse had this experience. She went into the room, and when the baby was birthed, the baby was holding a bag filled with toys. It's absurd, right? A baby comes into the world. We all did, right? It's just our bare bottoms came into this world, and we were completely dependent upon our parents to care for us. We have no means of our own. And when we leave this world, we will leave with nothing. You've heard this phrase, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? Well, now you have, but forget about that part, okay? The point of that saying in our culture is you can't take it with you. You don't see caskets filled with baseball cards and family pictures as if the deceased is taking that with them into the next life. It doesn't happen. We came in with nothing, we're leaving with nothing. And so we ought to be content with what we have. Jesus said this in Luke 12:15. He said, beware and be on guard against all forms of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. He who dies with the most toys wins. No. He's dead just like the poor man. It's his soul that matters. Our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Verse 8 now. Okay, if it's not uncomfortable yet, it's about to get really uncomfortable. Verse 8. If we have food, if we have covering, clothing and shelter, with these we shall be content. Did y'all get something to eat this morning? Okay, you can count your coffee as food if you'd like. Did y'all get some clothes on today? It appears to be the case. With these, we'll be content. You see, we're called to being content with necessities and thankful for the luxuries that we have in our lives. But we get it mixed up, don't we? We call luxuries necessities. We sure do think about our homes if you are blessed with being able to own a home or rent a home. Let's say you wanted to update your kitchen. We may say, if our hearts are gripped by greed, we might say, I don't just need a kitchen. I need granite countertops. And I don't just need a television for my family room. I need a home theater system. And I don't just need a basement to store some stuff and to be able to take some shelter in time of a heavy storm or a tornado. I need a man cave. Can I get an amen, men? And if I don't have granite countertops, and if I don't have a home theater system, if I don't have a man cave, I will not be satisfied. That's confusing luxuries as necessities. And I just wonder how much of our whining and complaining and grumbling and clamoring for more would vanish if we had the priority of contentment. The Apostle Paul models that very well for us. Paul was a man who traveled around quite a bit. He got into quite a bit of trouble for preaching the gospel. Not that he was in error, but the world didn't like him, so they stuck him in jail a bunch of times. He once wrote a letter to some people in a church in the town of Philippi. And Paul's in prison. Okay, he's imprisoned. And whether he was under house arrest or in some sort of like a prison that was difficult, we don't know. But either way, your hands are shackled. So every time you move, you're hearing the clank of chains. Perhaps the floor is dirty. Perhaps it stinks. It's too hot. It's too cold. It might be dark. Quite a bit of time you're lonely. But then we get to Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, he says this. Not that I speak from want. What? That's how you start out? Your freedom is restricted and you say, not that I speak from want. For I've learned to be content. This is enough. In whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and being hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How can Job say when everything's gone, blessed be the name of the Lord? How can Paul say when he's imprisoned, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Because Christ is his treasure. His treasure is all in all. If I've got Christ, I've got everything that I need. That's his attitude. The word contentment in verse 6, verse 8 means to be satisfied. This is enough. What I have is adequate. And so if you and I have food, if we have clothing, we can check those boxes. Everything above and beyond that is luxury. Luxury. So we have to beware of counting luxuries as necessities. But I don't just want this message to be something about the virtue of contentment. Pagan philosophers speak about contentment. Pagan people can be content. This isn't about contentment in terms of our physical stuff only. It's about this. If you are in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you realize the riches you have? Do you realize how loaded you are in the truest sense? This week, I just skimmed back in 1 Timothy, and I rehearsed again 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16, where the Apostle Paul talks about his own testimony. How did he come to know Christ? How did he come to work for Christ? And it reminded me, and I want to pass it on to you, that we have the mercy of God. Mercy means that something's been withheld from us. Punishment has been withheld from us. God has seen us in our low estate, and he's taken pity upon us. If we're in Christ, we've been rescued from hell. He, in his mercy, poured out his just wrath against our sin on his son, Jesus Christ, as the substitutionary sacrifice for me, for you, for the world, so that we could be set free by his mercy. Paul also speaks of the super duper hyper abundant grace of God. Open up the fire hydrant and stand in front of it, because here it comes. This is grace that belongs to us, not by our own merit, but by God's mercy and his compassion. This is ours in Christ. He speaks also of the love of Christ. Think about Christ's love. Perhaps you did not get the love that you need from mom or dad or siblings or boss or spouse, and there's moments of loneliness and feeling of complete inadequacy. Christ loves you. His constant, abiding, ever-growing love for you. We have that. And he also speaks of our eternal life. All right, you get a chance to participate in church out loud. I'm going to ask you a question. What's the opposite of eternal life? Eternal death. We've been spared from eternal death. I've got eternal life. Not because I'm awesome, but because God's awesome. It's a gift of his grace. And so if you're in Christ, these are our riches given to us. It's incredible. And so therefore, it makes, with that priority, makes our lives, gives us the ability to be content. I've got food, I've got shelter. I'm content with that because I have all I need in Christ. Let's move on now to the second priority, and that's the priority of godliness. Now, this is verses 9 through 11. We are encouraged to chase after godliness, not gold. Chase after godliness, not gold. We see some pitfalls that are outlined here in verses 9 and 10. Pitfalls of chasing after gold. The first one is temptation. When you have money, it opens the doorway to all kinds of possibilities. You can buy what you want. You can indulge your pleasures now because you can pay for it. And so when you long for money, when you love money, when you set your hope on the uncertainty of money, there's all kinds of temptations that comes from it. Now, verses 9 and 10 are not speaking about people who have money. That's verse 17 through 19. He's speaking here to the danger of us wanting money and longing for money and the desire for money. That's what he's warning us about. And this is a very sharp warning to us. we'd be very wise to heed God's word to us on these warnings. So that first pitfall is the pitfall of temptation. There was once a young man. He and his brother lived on their dad's farm. Dad was a rancher. He had all kinds of livestock, and he was cash cropper and did very well for himself. And so the young man thought to himself, I want to go off and have some fun. So I'm going to ask from my dad something pretty bold. So he goes up to his dad, makes this bold request. He said, Dad, can I get a cash advance on my inheritance? And so the father said, yes, I'll grant that to you. So he stays around the farm for a little bit, but he's like, man, I want to go have some fun. So he took his inheritance, he went off to a distant city, and he lived it up. You know what I mean. He partied, and he partied hard. He drank, he did drugs, he had all sorts of friends. With his money, he even lived it up with prostitutes, and he had a great time. But the money ran out, his pockets were empty, and so was his soul. Temptation for those who love money, for those who love the pleasures of this world. There's all these doorways that can open up for you, and you can go deeper than you thought you'd ever go and farther than you wanted to go. The second pitfall is that of a trap. This is Satan's trap. It's in your Bibles, at least in my version, as the word snare. It's a trap. Satan dangles dollar signs in order to lead us astray, to lead us away from Jesus Christ, to lead us away from the faith. So watch out. Satan often uses the love of money and the power and the ability to purchase things and indulge your pleasures as carrots to dangle in front of us to lead us away from what truly matters and what's truly gain. Then it leads on to tragedy. At the end of verse 9, you'll notice in your Bible, it plunges men into ruin and destruction. Very strong language about the perils and outcomes of those who take their love of money to its full extent. Verse 10 even says some of it have wandered away. Some have wandered away from the faith because of their love for it, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. They've impaled themselves. They've fallen on their own sword, and it's left them desolate. That word plunge has the picture of a shipwreck. I mean, look at this. Isn't this just a sad picture? You can probably think of people whose lives look like this because of the love of money and even their former faith. They gave the appearance of being devoted to the faith, and they chased after money and it was gone. Jesus warned of this, Mark 4:19. He said, the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Watch out for the tragedy that can come. We'd be wise also to heed the warning of Ecclesiastes 5:10. I'd love for us actually to read this together. Here we go. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Church, let's be warned about the love of money. So we're not to chase gold, but we are to chase after God. If you look in verse 11, you'll see there are two commands there. The first word is the word to flee, run away from. The second word is the word to pursue, to chase after. Both of these are ongoing commands. Keep fleeing from the love of money. You and I feel it. You know, one day we might have victory over greed in our hearts, but the next day it's like, oh, I'm getting bombarded with all these errant desires in my heart, and I've got to keep fleeing from it. It's a constant barrage. But not only are we to run away from the love of money, we are to pursue Christ, pursue godliness and righteousness and faith and perseverance and gentleness, and we're to keep at it. The word pursue means to do so with intense effort. So it's like, see you grimacing your face and running away and running after Christ. My daughter plays in the Hancock Soccer Association, sort of the house league. Soccer, so I got to go to her game yesterday, and you see these girls. By the way, she got a goal, which was awesome. More importantly, she played hard again, but you see these little girls running down the field, chasing after that ball. You see their faces. They go, they get there, and the play stops, and then they... They want to come out, right? But that's the picture of pursuing with intense effort, running after Christ because he's our greatest prize. Fleeing from the love of money, pursuing Christ. Question. How much time do we spend chasing godliness? Now, we all have to chase gain to some extent because we have families to provide for, and God, Deuteronomy 8 says that God gives us the power to make wealth, and so we have jobs as God's provision to provide for us. Absolutely, it's a good gift of God. That's 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2 and 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. But in the time that we have, are we pursuing godliness? Even in the midst of our pursuit of gain, are we pursuing godliness? What about our down times? A couple of examples. Do you have a Bible in your family room, like on the end table? Because what we can do in order to pursue godliness is we have these black, most of them are black, some are gray, they're called remotes. And they have a red button on it, and if you push that, that monster on the wall turns off. Did you know that? So the TV goes off, and we can follow the Spirit's prompting, just to open up Scripture while we're sitting in our lazy boy and just read it. Think about it. That's pursuing godliness. How about your commute to work? Maybe some days you can turn off the radio and you can pray to the Lord in those moments. That's pursuing godliness. How about relationships with other Christians? Are you part of a family group or a youth group or a community group or some sort of relationship group where you're pushing each other on in godliness? That's pursuing godliness. And so are these elements in our life? At our church, we say to be rooted deep with God in Scripture and prayer, to be rooted deep with one another in Christian relationship, and then reaching wide into the world, using your gifts to serve and sharing the gospel, pursuing and chasing after godliness. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now pause. What's the basis for us not loving money and for us being content? It's because God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Church, Christ is our treasure. And we have to be content in him. And that priority of contentment and godliness changes everything. Do you know the Bible says in Matthew 13 that Jesus is the pearl of great price? He's the hidden treasure in a field. A man was walking along and his staff hit the ground and heard a clunk. He dug, he found this tremendous treasure. He looked around and no one was there, and so he covered it back up. He went home and sold everything he had to buy that field. Why? Because he knew the greater treasure was in that field. Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure you will ever, ever know. And there is no possession, no experience, no relationship that even comes close to in comparison to following Christ. He's our treasure. And so we need to pursue godliness and Christlikeness. All right, third priority, third million-dollar priority is that of generosity. Now we're in verses 17 through 19. We're to trust in God, not to trust in gold. Don't be conceited if you have money. And by the way, I'm assuming here that we're all rich because we live in America, okay? And so you might disagree with that, but I'm going to disagree with you about disagreeing with that. Okay, so we have all sorts of possessions and material at our disposal. And so those who are rich in this present world are not to be conceited, or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but their hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things for our enjoyment. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good deeds. To be ready, generous, and ready to share, so that they may store up for themselves a firm foundation for the future, and they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That's what we're called to. If you were in the stock market in 2007 and 2008, you know exactly about the uncertainty of riches. You may have had a high peak on your portfolio, and then it went down like a roller coaster at Cedar Point. Guess what? The economy's booming right now. Isn't it awesome? One of these days, do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. few years ago, I memorized Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, which says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Whew, there it goes. Do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. What are we to do? We're to be investing in eternity, not in time. Verse 18, be generous, be ready to share. Treasure up for the future. Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 6, 19. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Back in 1 Timothy 6, verse 19 says that true life is found in Christ. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's what we're to do. All right, announcement. Announcement. There's no possession that you could have. There's no experience that you could have on this fading earth that even compares to knowing Christ and the eternal life that he offers, which can start right now by faith in him. You can have nothing on this earth like Job and like Paul and be the happiest man or woman alive because Christ lives in you. And so the pursuit of temporal wealth is foolish for us to be chasing after that. The story was passed on to me, and so I'll pass it on to you. There's a man named Sid Webb, and Sid and his wife had a home in Colorado. Very successful people in terms of business and ministry. They love the Lord, and we're on mission for him. Now, this is not their house, but I'm giving you a picture of where their house was, outside of Colorado Springs with a view of Pikes Peak in the background. And so in 2013, after renting out their home to others for a while, they decided we're going to move to this home. And so in 2013, they moved every bit of their earthly possessions into this home. Sid one day was sitting in the backyard, probably looking out over the mountains, and he said to himself, I could be happy here the rest of my life. And I'd say the same thing. 4 days later, the most destructive wildfire in Colorado history came threatening their home. And here's the outcome.
Hi, my name is Sid Webb, and I'm coming to you from Black Forest, Colorado. You're looking at the remnants of my house up on a hill overlooking Pikes Peak and the Air Force Academy. A lot of thoughts on our minds today as you look at what's left of our house. The things we have, we pride ourselves on, will not last. Something's going to happen to them. Ultimately, they will be gone. And for us, they're gone faster than we would have thought. But I wanted to share a few thoughts with you just to encourage you to build what counts. If you're building for stuff, you're going to wonder what to do with it someday or something's going to happen to it. Build your life for the things that count and for the things that last. We have found a few things here today. My father's elk rifle that I inherited from him after he passed away, no longer usable. Last year, I bought this lever action 30-30 to hunt deer. Don't think I'm going to do that. A few things of memory, though, that are cool. My daughter bought me this mug when she was living in China in Zhengzhou, and it survives. And maybe a couple things that are coolest of all. We first saw this when we came out today, a page out of a walk through the Bible notebook. As a walkthrough instructor, I thought it was kind of cool to see this. And from a personal perspective, my father was in three wars. He was stationed in Vietnam, and as he left Han Sanud Air Force Base, he got this mug from fellow pilots. And I found also his dog tags. They've survived. And you better believe I'm going to hang on to these. But you know, as you look around at this house, what's left of it, you realize things will not last. And what you build spiritually in your soul with the people you know, that is what will survive. So I encourage you to build well.
After the fire, Sid and his wife said, now that we've lost everything, how do we spend the rest of our lives? And so they decided, we chose now to live lightly and to focus our efforts on making an impact in the world with the time remaining. And that's what we're called to. We're called to contentment. We're called to godliness. We're called to generosity because Christ is our treasure. By the way, Sid started a new company. His company is called Build What Counts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder from your word of how temporal the stuff around us is. We thank you, Jesus, for the fact that you came to rescue us, and our true lives can be with you now and on into the future for all of eternity. Thank you that we have indescribable riches in you. So we praise you for that. Lord, I do thank you that, as the scriptures say, you give us all things for our enjoyment. These are from your benevolent hand. I just pray you help us to keep them in the proper priority. And so, Lord, as we live in this culture of materialism and money can be used for so much good, I pray that you would help us to do that, to be generous, ready to share. And Lord, that we be people who build your kingdom using it. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.